Lord Jesus, give us more rain until we're soaked and we come into the land of the rain. Until we're soaked and we come into the land of the rain. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you today as you approach thy word now, Father. Come into our presence, Lord. Be with us and break down the bread of life to us as Jesus did on the shore of Galilee, Father, for his disciples. Here we are, your people, Lord, as we gather together. We ask for your blessing now as you unfold some nuggets of truth, O Lord, and blessing to us, to our understanding, that you may give us strength, O Lord, in these days of trouble and wickedness in many places, O Lord, on this earth. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you now for your blessing in thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated, and let us continue where we left off to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 18. And now we go over to the reign of Hezekiah, or Hezekiah, and starting from verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of the 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that in the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the city and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not bear and would not hear them, nor do them. Now this is the Assyrian Empire that stretches out away, of course, from the Persian Gulf along this river Euphrates. Alright? And of course on the northern, northeastern side to the north all the way to the Black Sea, covering all down to almost to Egypt here. The whole land of Canaan. Now, this is where Samaria is. Alright? So you can see Samaria, you can see Jerusalem here. Now, in this fourth year of King Hezekiah, who is the king of the southern kingdom of Israel, which was torn into two, so is the kingdom of Judah in the south. Now, this king, Shalmaneser from Assyria, came down. In fact, he had conquered many of these places here. In fact, he conquered this Babylonian area. Of course, the Babylonian little empire was here at that time before it swells up and overran this Assyrian empire. So, in fact, when he came over here, he had taken a lot of town like Rephath here, you know, and Hamath in Syria, Akpar also in Syria. He came down, took Damascus, and then came all the way down and took the capital of Samaria. And Samaria, being the capital, was the capital of the northern kingdom. Alright, the kingdom of Israel. And then he took all those whom he could make captive of and bring them back to this place of Gozan and so many other places here, and then spread them out also to the city of Medes here. So he just made them captive then. As you can see then on the map. Alright, the reason was given in verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. And all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So you remember this one thing for sure. If God has chosen you, he's going to deal with you. Alright, because God does not have bastard children. As long as it is children, he's going to discipline them really hard. Bring them to the place where he will come to conform to the word of the Lord. Alright, so now let's turn up to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We continue from there. As you know, the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, they are just actually one book. one book, but they are just kind of scattered here and there, in little pieces here and there. So, chapter 32. Now, after this thing, we read from verse 2 then. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib, and sometime in the Assyrian word is Sennacherib, was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. Now, you know, there has this Assyrian king came down, took all those other countries, all those cities. He passed by Syria, and then took Damascus, went down over, took Samaria, and he was on the way down to Jerusalem to take it. So Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Now, you see the word plural, kings of Assyria. Now, there must be other kings that come along with him who are subjected to him. Alright, tributary nations that subject themselves to the kingdom of Assyria. So perhaps like from Babylon and those from Syria, alright, whom he has subjugated and so brought them down along with him. So, he said, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised up the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and make ducts and shield in abundance. Now when Hezekiah heard the news that the king of Assyria, they are all coming down towards the city of Jerusalem to take it, to lay siege to it, he made the first thought he had was to, to keep the water away from this army that was coming down. Now, because they are well fortified, now the city of Jerusalem at that time, it's like the circumference of the city was about 7 kilometers all the way around. Okay, so 7 kilometers, if you can just imagine what 7 kilometers is like. Okay, well, I won't say 7 kilometers, 7 miles, sorry. Okay, that around it. So you just imagine how the size of the city. And the city of Jerusalem at that time had actually 3 layers of walls, three walls, and about something like 200 towers. That's a lot of towers built all over the city walls, to watch for approaching enemy north, south, east, and west, and all the way around. You see, that's the reason why they're so important for the children of Israel later on when they were scattered out into captivity in Babylon. As well as when they came back down to Jerusalem to build the city, the most important thing they start building was the wall of the city. Okay? And put up the tower and repair them. So there's a lot of towers there to be taken care of, and the wall to be built. Okay? And it says over also in the repaired Milo. Milo is actually an area north of the city of Jerusalem. Alright. Now with that we realize the water is an important resource. It's something that which army would need if they want to lay siege to a city. If they keep the people in the city, the people have no way to come out of the city. Okay? They may have not have food. So if they were kept long in the city, and the army surround the whole of the city on the outside, they still need water and food. But most important basically is water. Now, Jerusalem is well known as a city that there are a lot of water underground. Reservoir, aqueducts, honeycomb, fountains, underground. So there are water actually running underground the whole city. Not only that, outside the city, there are all these brooks, rivers. So what Hezekiah did was to get all this water, sort of cover them up, keep them, build maybe something, wooden plank over it, cover with some earth or something like that, to keep the people army from to find out where the waters really were at that time, you see. So this is one of the things he did. Okay? Because in the city, every home has actually a water system. They collect water through the rain that came down, that fell, and again to this drain into this container that they have. But underground they have a lot, and there's something like 10 million gallons of water, you know, just there underground. So those citizens that stays in, say, put in the city, they will not get lost, or they will not be without water. Okay, they can wait for a long time right there in their place. Okay, so now let's continue with that. And of course, you make dart and shield. Well, basically, you need that weapons to fight against them, to shoot them from the walls. And he set captains of war over the people. So, you know, the people, not everybody in the city now. Now, you understand that the city of Jerusalem, being that size that it was at that time, it can hold about a population of about 25,000 people in the city. And during the festive season, okay, maybe you double the size, 50 to 60,000 people will be able to come to that city. Now, during the siege in the year 70 AD, when Prince Titus came, remember what Jesus prophesied? When Prince Titus of Rome, the emperor, came down to fight against Jerusalem, they were kept out of the city by the Jews who locked themselves up in the city. So they were there waiting for many, many days. And so long a time that there were no food left, and they eat their own babies, as you would know, if you look into history. Now, Josephus said that there were estimated to be, if I remember, he said something like 2 million citizens in that city, which is not possible. All right, because consider the size of it. And most archaeologists, when they look at the size itself, we say the size of it can only hold 500,000 people. You know. Alright, so that's imagine the size of the city. And so they have, these people were not trained. So Hezekiah appointed some of the soldiers, captain, to train these citizens to be able to fight and defend themselves. And so they make these darts and shields and all that they require. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the streets of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord, Yahweh, our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So King Hezekiah came out then and give comforting words to them and encourage them to be brave. And saying that, of course, that those army that came down, they are all just arms of flesh, they are just mortal people and mortal souls, but we have the arm of God. So let us not be afraid. So let us go right back to 2 Kings again, chapter 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year, 2 Kings 18, verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, came Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced city of Judah, and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, came to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, "I have offended. Return from me, that thou which thou put me on me will I bear." And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So when this king of Assyria came right down, now he took many cities. Let's look at the map here. Lachish, which is on the other map, Canaan map. Now, when the king came down, of the city that came down, they took all this coastal city of Judah. Alright, all this city around about here. So Lachish is here. Now, Jerusalem is not very far from them. Okay. It's about something like from here to there will be about 18 kilometers or less. Okay. So the king of the city came down here and came around this city. Okay, to lay siege to this city. Okay, Libna is just here. Afterward, from there, he went over to Libna, and then he tried to go over to Jerusalem here. So why they came down here and fought? This king of the Syria sent his man messenger to talk with Hezekiah, you know, and then the king Hezekiah at that time was so fearful. Even though he encouraged the people in the city of Jerusalem, he was still very much discouraged himself and sort of fearful of what might happen to the city of Jerusalem. Because that city of Jerusalem is a beloved city. Now, what that city of Jerusalem, it is called by another name. It is known as the city of, anybody know? No. City of King David, isn't it? The city of King David is Jerusalem. Of course, if you read in the book of chapter 2, verse 4, I think it was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says that the city of David is Bethlehem. You understand? It says that. But it's referring to Bethlehem as the place where the King David descendants will be born. But the city of David is actually Jerusalem. That's known to be because David purchased, remember? He purchased the threshing floor from the Jebusite. You remember that? And then he built that city. That is called the city of David. Even to this day, it's known as the city of David. Okay? So, and because it was a beloved city, the temple was there, the Ark of the Covenant was there. So, of course, this king Hezekiah has been a good king, and I said this. He was the best king that Israel ever had when the kingdom split into two. But there was no kings before him like that. There was no king after him who was that good. And all right, to have a kind of a wonderful reign of righteousness. All right. So he was sort of, trying to bargain, put the bargaining chip before the king of Assyria. Say, okay, I'm sorry. Because, he was paying tribute to Assyria before, as you remember. But you know what? He didn't want to pay his tribute. So right now, when the king of Syria came down, he was afraid. Say, okay, now, forgive me for not paying my tribute to you, sorry. Whatever you want me to do now, I will do it. Okay? And I will give you this gold and silver, whatever, you desire. So he took all the gold and silver from the temple even. And he even cut off, as you find out here, verse 16. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah himself had overlaid and give it to the king of Assyria. So he started to get all this gold. Okay, he took gold and he go back. Please go back. Just spare us. And the king of Assyria sent Tatan and Rubasari and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, after the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, got all this gold, he never kept his side of the bargain. He just sent all these three men, as they were given here. In fact, what the Bible written here, if you check over in the Assyrian history, it is given there also. But the fall of Assyria in this battle later on, by what God did, was never recorded in their history, because it was a shame. Alright? So, having taken the gold and the silver, king of Assyria sent his three chief men to Jerusalem and confront King Hezekiah. Why Sennacherib himself will still remain in Lachish? Alright, let's go over to Isaiah now. Remember this, Isaiah was a prophet in the days of Hezekiah too. Alright, so now we are not going through the kings. We are not going to go to Chronicle. But this time, let us go to Isaiah, chapter 36. Alright. Isaiah, chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the 40th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced city of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, Now, it's just only one name here, because he must be the spokesman out of the tree. Okay? From Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller street. It must be a high place where he stood, and so that he could address the people that stood or they were standing along the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. Now, he's not a tape recorder, but actually a recorder. He kept it in memory. All right, that way. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say you now to Hezekiah, thus said the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trust? I say thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do thou trust that thou wilt rebel against me? So now this verse here in verse 5. You know, whatever Hezekiah had said to the people in Jerusalem, to be of strong courage, I say to you, be strong of courage, and so on and so on. So now this, Rabshakeh is actually saying that, I say, that's what you say, King Hezekiah, you understand that? But they are all vain words. You took counsel, but now, he's asking, now, on whom do thou trust that thou rebelled against, when thou rebelled against me? You can say all kinds of things, yeah. You can say, I say this, trust in the Lord and all sorts of things. But now I ask it to you, who do you trust now when you come against me? Lo, thou trust in the stub of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. So you know, at that time when Syria was attacking the north, Hezekiah actually brought with Egypt to fight against Assyria. You see? And this were all known to the Assyrian king. So now asking, what do you trust in Egypt? Just by the reed, and you lean on it, you pierce the hand. You know, that is to say that Egypt is a weakling. Alright? But if thou say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, it is not he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah have taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now remember that Rabshakeh was addressing the people that were standing on the wall. But at the same time, of course, he knew that he knows that the king Hezekiah is somewhere in there, will get all the news that was the message that was coming out from Rabshakeh. And he said, now you trust in your God. Is this not Hezekiah himself who have removed all these high places, the grove where all these pagan altars were, and told you to worship only in the altar that which is placed in the temple? Alright? Now, Therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. And I will give you 2,000 horses, if thou will be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then would thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariot and for horsemen? Okay, now, you just agree to be with us, and we will give you 2,000 horses. If you can have 2,000 horsemen riding on them. You see, Rabshakeh knew that inside the city, you don't have many fighters there. Not many soldiers in the city. Not even 2,000 men who can ride on horses. You see, so if you don't have that 2,000 riding horses, how can you able to fight one of my army? One of my platoon, or one of my, you know, army officer and his men, which is about the size perhaps, that's why maybe a 2,000 against 2,000. You see. So, Rabshakeh knew that you don't have this, he knew that they don't have that amount of fighters there inside the city. And verse 10, and now, I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it. The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. The Lord God, he said, using what Yahweh. Yahweh told me to come and take you. You know, well, in some way, we know that God was disciplining the people of Judah. But definitely God did not tell this Assyrian to come down and take it. Because already Assyrian have, they have come down and, you know, have taken this northern kingdom and deported many of their citizens. More, I think it is about, according to the record in the Assyrian's record book, is 200,156 citizens, if I remember, back to their empire, back to their cities, make them slaves. You see. So, yes, he feel that, okay, you know, we cannot take our nation because Yahweh told us to come down. Took the kingdom of Israel. Now we are coming down to take you. This is what the Lord told us. You know, so he is so much confident and said, well, that's what your God is telling us to do to you. Alright? Then said Eliakim and Shabna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. And you know why? You know, these three fellow here, they were Jews, they understood, they were learned men, they understood the Syrian language. But they don't want the common people that were standing on the wall to hear, because it frightens them. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, when he's talking of war, don't talk of war to common people who don't know the strategy, you know, the strategy, how to fight, what to say, you know, all this war talk. You know, you're just kind of scare the citizen. You know. But Rabshakeh said, have my master sent me to thy master to speak these words? Have not he sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they shall eat their own dung and drink their own peace with you? That's kind of cruel there. You see? What do you mean? You come here to talk to you only? And to your king only? No, I will speak to the whole, the citizen inside there. So that you all know what you are going to expect out of us, and we are going to make you eat your own excrement, and you are going to drink your own urine. You know? So this is kind of a war talk, threatening talk. Okay? Then the Shekinah stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus said the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Oh wow, he speaks the language everybody in there can understand. You know. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying Yahweh will deliver us. This city shall not be delivered. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let him tell you that. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus said the king of Assyria, make agreement with me by the present. Come out to me and eat you every one of his vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink you every one the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Okay, come on, let us have agreement. Give me a present. This is what we all do, okay? Come out. Go back to your own houses. I'll come out to the city. Go back to your own village. You can have your own comfort and eat whatever you have. Until we come back. To say that we'll leave you here for a while. Enjoy your life and then we'll come and take you back to my homeland. Okay? And our homeland, though it's not filled with milk and honey, it is filled with a land of corn and wine. A land of bread and vineyard. There are plentiful things there. Of course, up there, Babylon is a valley. It's a very beautiful place. It's very fertile, of course. You know. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods? Now, here it's going to become very bold. Okay? Now, when this Rabshakeh came, speak like this. All those who stand around hearing this, this is just like a campaign for votes. Huh? Who side you're going to hear? Who side you're going to take? But he's presenting all the cases that he, that as a mighty nation, they have taken so many other nations. So he says here, verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations deliver his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpa? Where are the gods of Shephavim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? So where are those gods of Syria? That's Arpa, Hamath, and the Shephavim somewhere in the Syria, all these various big cities. I mean, Syria's got a big nation too, north of Israel. So where are their gods? They said there were gods who delivered them to our hands. But where were they? You know? And he said right now, it's verse 20, who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hands? So when they came down, they not only took the big city, but they also took the city of the Philistines also, you know. See, so where are the gods? They're supposed to keep them, you know. But they did not deliver their land out of my hands, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hands. If their gods did not deliver them out of our hands, you think your Yahweh will deliver you out of our hands? Huh? So I guess Abishakeh and Asina doesn't know the God of Abraham yet. It's always like that. People talk big. You know. Alright? And let's continue here. Verse 21. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So none of the people answered him. Because Hezekiah told them not to speak anything. Don't give him an answer. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the priest, the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the word of Rabshakeh. 37. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. You know, sackcloth, you know what sackcloth is, huh? We Asians, we use sackcloth even here and locally. Only the most Christians nowadays don't use sackcloth when they come to mourning. Right? You also know what sackcloth is, isn't it? Yeah. So in those days when they are, you know, when they are disappointed, they are sad, and they are weakened, and they wanted to get strong, they want to come to the Lord and petition and put their plea before the Lord, they will put themselves, you know, cover them dressed in a sackcloth, and perhaps the ashes on them also. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is the day of trouble. So Hezekiah sent this scribe and you know, and this other one called Eliakim to the prophet Isaiah, and said to them, and they said to them, thus saith Hezekiah, this Hezekiah said this, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to birth and there is no strength to bring forth. You know, we are just coming up after all the sins that was passed before us. And we have settled down, and we are now growing up, you know, peacefully and all this. And suddenly now we are all in this, you know, all this blasphemy that came from the Assyrian and this rebuild against you. And, you know, the children are now in pain. You know. And so this was presented to Prophet Isaiah. He said, maybe the Lord thy God will hear the word of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, have sent to reproach the living God, and reprove the words which the Lord thy God have heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Prophet Isaiah, you understand what I'm saying? Ezekiah's message was given to him. Don't let this king of Assyria blaspheme God and speak bad about the Lord. Go now, pray for us. So it was actually one of his requests for prophet Isaiah to find the answer from the Lord. So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah sent to them. Even I think Isaiah already knew what was happening. You know, God speaks to his prophet in the chamber, even before anything was made known to him. And Isaiah said unto them, thus say you unto your master, thus said the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his in his own land. So don't worry about that. This is the word of the prophets from the Lord saying, you know, do not be afraid of the word of the Assyrian. Just remember that I'm in control. Whatever they blaspheme me against me, I will take control. I will send a blast. The word blast is a sudden something like a wind. Something that's going to happen. And they were going to hear some kind of rumors, and then they're going to go back to their homeland, and the king would die in his own land by the sword. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, which of course is just about 6 kilometers or so, you know, in the north of Lachish, as you saw on the map. After already apprehended or conquered the city of Lachish, the king of Assyria went over to Libnah. And for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish, and he heard say concerning Tiharchah, king of Ethiopia, he is come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messenger to Hezekiah, saying, now this is the rumor, I don't know how he heard it, that the king of Ethiopia is coming against you. Alright. And thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trust deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria hath done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shall thou be delivered? So because of the rumor that the Ethiopians is coming to fight, perhaps they were thinking that, okay, they are employed like, what they call it, in, as an ally with the king of Judah, you know. So that's why he sent back again this messenger to Hezekiah. I said, don't try anything foolish. Okay? Have the God of the nation deliver them, which my father have destroyed, as Gozan and Harun and Ribzab and the children of Edom, which were in Talasa. Where is the king of Hamad and the king of Afa and the king of the city of Safavim, Helna and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So this just record again about what happened. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwell between the cherubim, thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thy ear, thy eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the word of Sennacherib, which have sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of man's hand, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. And this is the prayer of King Hezekiah to the Lord when he went to the temple. You know, complaining to the Lord, or presenting to the Lord, and ask the Lord, you hear, you see for yourself what this king of Assyria have written, and sent it by the messenger. And saying that, oh, he has taken so many lands, so many cities, so many people prisoner, and you know, their gods cannot deliver them. Yeah, of course, their gods cannot deliver them because they were the gods made by their own hand. But you, Lord, you are not. And now you know what's going on. And therefore, Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. That is why, you know, you see, God has a time where he deals with the people of Israel. That's the one, the battle that is to be fought. Ezekiel 38:39 must be fought. In that which he will sanctify his name. Just as Hezekiah said, so that the nations of the world will know who you are. And when this battle of Ezekiel 38, 39 takes place, which will be very soon, because of what's going on right now, when that takes place, and God brought an end to this war by a great earthquake and by what is going to happen in the Middle East, then the people of all around the world will realize that God is with Israel. And truly Israel is His nation, His chosen people. Alright. And now it says in verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Ezekiel. Why Ezekiel is praying in the temple, you know, he sent this Eliakim and Shebna the scribe to Isaiah. He was actually also praying in the temple at the same time. Okay? So that when Isaiah speak to the servant to bring the message to Hezekiah. So he came right now to Hezekiah. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah saying, thus said the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. That is now the prophetic words, huh? Okay, that was given to Hezekiah concerning the king of Assyria. And now the prophet's word is uttered. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, have despised thee, that is, the king of Assyria, and loved thee to scorn. Who is the virgin, the daughter of Zion? It's Israel. Because they are likened unto a virgin that is married to Yahweh. Alright? The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken their head at you. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servant hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariot have I come up to the height of the mountains, to the site of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedar thereof, and of the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of Carmel. Now here, this part here, it's more like a meaning that figures speak of the people of Israel. Yes, they came down, they were on high mountains, Lebanon, and they stood above the city, you know, stood above this mountain, overlooking Jerusalem, and they boast. But when he says that, I have come down, by the multitude of my chariot, have I come down to the heart of the mountains, high mountains, mountains always represent also figuratively, the what they call the high places, the authority, okay, to the south of Lebanon, and I have cut down the tall cedar, means I have cut down the tall cedar represent not only just a tree that they literally cut down and took with them, but the tall cedar means what? The princes. Those on the mountain who sit on important offices. You understand that? I cut down these tall cedars. I have brought them down. I fought against all your city. You know, I brought them, all these princes, down. Okay? And I cut down the choice fir tree. It means that some people, they are noble. The noble ones. And therefore, I will enter into the height of his border and the fathers of his coming age. I also come now to your choice places where you have all this wealth and all these fruit trees. Carmel is a land of fruit. The word Carmel means fruitful place. Huh? Any place that is yours that is fruitful, we take it. We are taking it down already. We have owned it. We have conquered it. All right. So it's a compound, interesting sort of a way of writing the scriptures. I have digged and drank water with the sword on my feet. I have dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Of course, in the sense, it's exaggerated as you have completely dried, which is not. This is said that I have come down to your land, and I have digged. Actually, means says that I have taken what I want. Your fertile land, your water. Of course, we have drank your water. We are able to find it, and we have taken them. But in Jerusalem, they have not yet, because they are not able to find them right there. Okay? And I have dug and drank water, and with the sword of my feet I have dried up all the river, the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of the ancient time that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that thou should be to lay waste defense city into ruinous heap. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetop, as the corn blast before it grown. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. And God said, I know who you are. Yes, these are all known to me. You have conquered this place, all this. Don't you know? I know it all before the foundation of the world. What you're going to do, I know it. You know? And I know they're going to lay ruin to all these places. I know it. You're going out and you're coming in. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult come out into my ears, therefore will I put my hook into your nose and my bridle into thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which comes. And that's God saying, okay, you know all this thing, right? But now I'm going to put a hook into your nose. I'm going to pull you around and turn you back. Remember, this is very similar to that which you read in the chapter of Ezekiel 38-39. God said, you will turn around those soldiers that comes down. You see? And destroy all of them. Alright? So he's going to take you back. You know, one little thing about it, when God put the hooks around your nose and turn you around, that's the end of it. You go back where you came and you're finished. Alright? And this shall be a sign unto you. Now to Hezekiah he said, this shall be a sign unto you. Now the prophecy turned to, okay, to Hezekiah. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grown of itself, and the second year which spring out of the same. And in the third year you will sow and reap and plant vineyard and eat the fruit thereof. Okay, now this first year, don't worry, there will be fruit plenty where you are. Second year the same. But the third year, you have to get out of the sea and you go sow and reap. That means by the third year, everything will be over. So God promised that to Hezekiah. And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Those remnant in Judah, they were out there in the open. They escaped captive. They hide in caves or whatever they could. They'll be able to come out, alright? And they will plant. They will take roots and the fruit will grow up. And for out of Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot one arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bang against it, by the way that he came out by, and the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, said the Lord. So don't worry about the king of Assyria. He's not going to come and lay siege. He will not shoot one arrow. He will not make his camp around it, you know, and put up all his armor ready to, throw whatever he could throw at you. He will not be around here. He will go back to his own city. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyria 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So we don't know when the angel of the Lord went forth. Okay, he didn't tell us when it go forth. But when the angel went forth, the Bible said, remember God said, I will cause a blast. This blast, the way that the Hebrew word means it, is something like air. Okay, wind. And you know, when you talk about spirit, the other Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he must be born again. Nicodemus wondered how it could be done. And Jesus said, you know, you don't know where the spirit moves, like the wind, right? Where it go as it moves, where it listed as it lights. And we do not know, when we look around us, can you see air? We can't see air. Is that right? But when we see moving air, when we feel moving air, okay, we know where it comes from and which way it's going by looking at the trees or whatever. You understand that? Then we understand. So when we talk about this blasting, the angel moved to blow out the blast, it's actually a spirit. Okay? And what causes these soldiers to die is that there is some kind or pestilence that it is believed. Nobody knows what actually caused these people to die overnight. So many thousands. Alright? They all start to die in the camp. Okay? So when the people start to find one after another, so that they die, some now wake up in the morning, they come up, die. We do not know how many. But it says here, 185,000. Now, if 185,000 died, when we say overnight, we don't mean necessarily over a night. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Overnight. Okay, I don't know how long the period actually took. But the thing is that if 185,000 of them died, I mean, if it died in the first day, 1,000, the king of Assyria is not worried. But you know, over the period of time, people start dying. It must be a pestilence, something that God give out to them, that they inhale or whatever, and they start dying. 185,000 died. Now, if the 185,000 died, how many soldiers do you think? How big was the army that Sennacherib brought down with him to the land of Judah? It must be maybe 250,000. It's not small, you know, because the whole land of Israel is big, so you'll send a soldier to fight that city, another group to fight another part of the city. Or scatter out throughout that different city, all the army will be fighting them against the children of Judah, you see. So that's a whole lot of army. So by the time then, of course, all the soldiers died, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelled at Nineveh. No wonder Nineveh is a wicked city, huh? Nineveh. Okay. And he says here in verse 38, and it came to pass as he was worshipping in the house of Nechroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they departed into the land of Armenia, and Asarhadon, his son, reigned in his stead. So he was killed by his own son. He actually went back, and he ruled there for 20 years before his two sons killed him. And he died by the sword, as was prophesied by Isaiah. Let's go to 2 Kings now. Go back to 2 Kings. We leave Isaiah to his prophecy. Alright, 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now this is a sickness unto death. Okay? Because the prophet came in and he said, lay your house in order now, because you are not going to live, you're going to die. Okay? And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He turned his face to the wall. I can tell you, when you are upset, you put your head to the wall. And sometimes when you're frustrated, you put your head to the wall, you bang your head, don't you? So he was very disappointed that he was afraid of dying, no. You know, the period of his sickness was the period when King Sennacherib actually was challenging him. That's why he was disappointed. You know, he thought he's going to die before he deal with this situation. You know, people, you know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we think that this one event continues after the other one, or even sometimes it just overlaps at the same event. Alright, so when Isaiah said to him about his death, that he's going to die, and then he went and prayed and says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone up into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, as Isaiah loved him, and God stopped him, and he turned around and go back. And that was a quick breath of Isaiah that the Lord answered, huh? And it came to pass, and in verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. See, the captain of my people. Nice word. Thou said the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. That means, third day you'll be completely well. You can come to my house and worship me. Okay? He must be in his palace when he had such a bad disease that what he had was a big boy. You know what a carbuncle is? You know what a carbuncle is? No, what a carbuncle... You don't know what a carbuncle is? The word carbuncle is in the Bible. One time, you know, my sister, when I was in the denomination church, we have a quiz. There was a quiz given to me. So I was one of the participants. And now, one of the questions was asked, anybody can name one of the stones mentioned in the Bible? So I put up my hand real quick and I said, carbuncle. And my sister was laughing. You see, everybody who is a nurse, the moment you hear carbuncle, it means a big boy. You know what a big boy is? If you have a big boy, okay, with the pus oozing out through some holes around it, that's a carbuncle. So my sister started to laugh. You know, I look at why laugh? No, not just not the stone. And the person who made the call said, you're correct, brother Gam. And she was surprised. Because you know why I don't say any other stone? Because I know that people don't realize the word carbuncle was also a stone, the name of a precious stone, as well as a dirty little thing on your body, of a carbuncle. You know, so he must have some kind of big boy, a big carbuncle that the pus, the toxin, you know, it's getting into his bloodstream, you see, and is killing him. And it says here, verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, and my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lamb of thick, and they took it and laid on the boy, and he recovered. Hallelujah! Must be very fast. In 3 days, he can go to the camp, go to the house of the Lord and pray. You know what a thick is? I love thick. You want long life? Eat thick. You know, if you ever open up a thick, you see a lot of tiny little seeds in there. I remember one time I had carbuncle. Yes. And the carbuncle was really big. Huge. The size of a ping pong ball. You know. And when I went to see a Chinese physician, and he had given me some of the tiny little seed. They all tiny little seed. I said, what is that? I don't know whether it might be a thick seed or not. You know, it's, and then you just, I don't know what you put, some kind of a liquid stuff, and then you stir it into a paste, and then you apply it. And after, you know, next day or something, you take it out, the plaster, all the pus will suck out to that. You know? That's really something. So this is what it was. It's not a fruit, ripened fruit, a fig from a tree. No, not a moist one, but it is dry. Okay, and they probably powder it and take out the seed, something like that, made into a paste and plaster it. Okay, now this is what they were practicing over in Asia. But the thing is that, of course, for a carbuncle that is going to kill him, it cannot take for him to be healed in 3 days' time. It must be the Lord supernaturally hasten the recovery. So that's the reason why, remember this, Brother Branham never tell people, when he prayed for them, never tell the person who is down with cancer or whatever it is to throw away their tablet. You know what I mean? Or the medication. No, he never did that. But not what you see some of these charismatic quacks and all, tell people to throw away their digitalis, which is hard for the heart and things like that, to throw that away and have faith and you know, believe in God and cast all these things away. No. You see? Why God could have healed Hezekiah right there and there? Why didn't he? You see? Even the same thing, why Jesus did not want to heal the blind man straight away? Why must he take some dirt and spit on it and then put it into a paste and plaster on the eye of the guy? Can you tell me? You see? So, God wants to let us realize that there are ways that which you can find the herbs of the field for your healing. But God can hasten your healing. That's why the first thing Hezekiah was doing was he prayed. He wasn't even praying for his healing, he was concerned. I guess he must have prayed to God about his disease, but he was concerned about the situation at that time. you see. And you know, the Lord heard his prayer and said, I will add you 15 years. Then you take the lump of thick and then put on his boy and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? You know, this is before he applied it, huh? What would the sign the Lord heal me? And then I shall go unto the house of the Lord the third day. And Hezekiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that you have spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, oh, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down into the dial or the sundial of Ahaz. Now, here is where we have a lot of interesting things that is going on, the theories. 10 degrees, 1 degree is 4 minutes, 10 degrees is 40 minutes. Okay. Then in the day of Joshua, when the sun stood still for almost a day, the Bible said. So almost a day is 23 hours and 20 minutes. So plus this 48 is 24 hours. So that's why there was a missing 24 hours in space time. And if you ever read this article, have you ever read this article? How many of you have read this article? It's all rubbish. Okay? They always believe that scientists use a big computer and all this search for space and all this. Don't believe all this. A lot of things are all rubbish. They're operating right now. A lot of people just forward it, the email. One sister forward an email to me about, if somebody forward to her anyway, the whole lot of names, I could see all the email addresses. It says, what we call it, take action against this four person who post on the internet and put dirty words about Jesus Christ. You know? And I sent it back to sister, I said, don't you ever do that. How could you ever prevent people from cursing God? How could you ever, what did the Bible Jesus say? What would they call me? They use four letter words against the picture of the Lord Jesus, and then they put all the four letter words against him. I said, are you going to stop able to stun this? By forwarding this email, everybody come to it. That's what Satan wants. He wants this to be propagated by all this sending it out, everybody read it. Oh, see. Just don't send it. A lot of chain letters. They're all being created by religious fanatics. People who don't even know what truth is all about. So don't help Satan spread all this rubbish. Do you understand? Be sure what you're looking at. Got it? Alright. Okay, so, well, do you know this sundial thing? It's not a sundial. You know what a sundial is like? You go to the Botanic Garden, you can see this round of this with a rectangular kind of instrument there, and the sun will come and you can see what time. But in those days, this was not even invented yet. What it was called steps. Let us look at it. It's called the steps. In the Hebrew way, it's actually steps. The first one you look at. Okay, you see these steps on the side here? And here's a step on this side here. So the sun that is rising up here, casting the shadows. Okay, so this is 8:05 a.m. Okay, next one here. By the time the sun goes down, okay, by the time the sun goes higher, you see the steps over here now? So it goes over here, it's 10:45. Next one. Here is what you look at. See the steps? So the sun goes down here, and the sun goes down here. When it goes some up in the top, it'll be 12 noon. Look at another one. Here is what it is like. Okay? The sun goes up, the steps shine here. Okay? And from this side. This is how it looks like. You understand what I'm saying? You can see this. So this is actually what I mean by the steps. So actually the Bible says 10 steps back. Now, whatever it is, it's certainly a mysterious way of when God put something there. Not everything is to be taken literally in the Bible. Remember that. Huh? Not everything in the Bible is to be taken literally. There's something that we know is not literal. Okay? Now, as the guy said, of course it's very easy for the sun to move forward. The sun move forward. Huh? You can see the shadow. But bring the sun back, cast the shadow. The Bible didn't even use the word sun. Did the Bible say sun? No, it's a shadow. If it's the sun move, or is it the shadow cast? Of course, we expect the sun to cast a shadow, but the Bible says, let the shadow move back. How God did it to show as a sign to Hezekiah? That when he saw the shadow move back, 10 degrees, you know that's what God promised. But the Bible did not say the sun go back. Now how does the sun go back? We know that the sun is a stationary planet. And the earth is spinning and going around the sun. How does the sun move backward? That you're talking about the earth move backward. Isn't it? So how does the God cast a shadow? It's one thing. But the other thing is this. What is shown here is interesting if we look a little closer. Now here was, we are all dying, right? We're all dying. Every time the shadow goes forward, the sun, no, no, it's a shadow go for means our life go for every step we take, we die 1 second. 1 second closer to death. Okay? But if we can go back in life, means we'll get younger and younger. Reverse process. That means that you have make a movie. If you ever make a movie of your child, of your son, until he's, say, 16 years old, and you're 80 years old, you can reverse all these pictures. Your son go back to young, right? Young, yeah? Going backwards, okay. So here this, going backward is, what it's showing that, Hezekiah, the way he said it was to compound the meaning that, if I'm to live, I will not die. If God allows me to live, I will not die for 15 years. Another 15 years. Okay? That means that if God is able to give you, extend your life. Now we are all believers. When we are believers, we cannot die. You get my point? So it means that by reversing, the sense of reverse, means born again. Go back and born again. So this is the meaning of life being granted by reversing back. Like sun stand still the day of Joshua. God give you time to finish everything that you're supposed to go before you go forward again. You see, in life the same thing. When we commit a sin, we need to repent. God give us time again to go repentance before we can ever move forward. You commit a sin, as Barbara would say, you gotta deal with it before you move on, or else you roll more sin and your shadow of death will catch up with you faster. Do you see the meaning? So this is more like a meaning that about life rather than the literal that the sun stood still. In the Bible never talk about the sun. It's talking about the shadow cast. You understand that? Alright? And if you ask me about the day of Joshua, he said, did the sun stand still? I know. The Bible says sun stood still. I know that it must be the sun stood still for Joshua to finish the battle. But you ask me to explain further than that, it's going to be hard for us to explain. You understand that? Because if it's everything stood still like that, then there must be something that we can really understand in science. But we find it hard to understand. And God don't always give us the answer in science. If science have a true answer, it will prove the scripture. But otherwise, we cannot look for science for the answer. Okay? Alright, let us continue with that. And verse 12. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letter and present unto Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house. Now, after that Hezekiah was healed, okay, and whatever happened already in that siege of the Assyrian king, and how did he went back, and after this, this continue. Okay? And after a while of God, the king of Babylon heard that he was sick, and he sent him a present. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious thing. Now, you know, after the king of Syria went back, gone back, everything is fine, Danny. He got all his gold in the palace again. He got his palace all built up nicely again. And here, he invited this Babylon king to come down. And he showed him all the house of this precious thing. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that he was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said this man? And from when came they unto you? Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, All things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasure that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Hezekiah made a big mistake. He was a short off. He was proud. He began just packed out. See, what all this I have, this what I have, this I have. Who are these men? What do they say? What do they want? Where they come from? And he was honest enough to say this. What have you shown? All things here. Now, Hezekiah, hear the word of God. Behold, the day is come, and all that is in your house, and that which is thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuch in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, It is not good. Is it not good? If peace and truth be in my day. When he received that prophecy, he knew there's no way that you can go and cry unto the Lord again to retract that. You see, he realized he made the mistake. Then he used to say, Well, whatever it is, good is God's word. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so he knows that. Is it not good? If peace and truth be in my days. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his might, and how he make a pool and conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his father and his son Manasseh, Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, there's one thing about it. Let us look at the chart here now for a while. The king's chart. Here you have in the south here, there's a kingdom. Now, we know that of all the kings of Judah, Ahaz was the most wicked. The rest of those, they're the okay. This one, he was the most wicked king. But he was the son of a godly father and the father of a godly son. You got it? But Hezekiah, he was a godly son of a wicked father and a father of a wicked son. You just see how the whole thing overlapped. Because Manasseh was the one that made a mess. You see? But now, take a little while for me. I give you a few more minutes before I close. When we look at this, on Friday we have a discussion. Sister Shumi brought up a question about homosexuality, which of course the denomination, or not denomination, the people out there in the world, medical science, and some moral people or immoral people will say, oh, it's in the gene, right? Do you remember you heard this? It's in the gene. You know, I'm a homosexual, I cannot help it because it is in my gene. But let me ask you, of all the kings of Judah, they all came down from the same dynasty, they're from the same family. All the kings before Ahaz, everyone was good. Why the son of where did Ahaz get all this bad thing? You can say, it's in the gene. God, you know, Yahweh, you know, I'm Ahaz, king of this Judah, I can't help it because this is my gene. Is that what he goes? No. Then how did Hezekiah get his good gene? His father was evil. And he was a good king. Where did the gene come from? You know, when you talk about gene, let me clarify this, which I didn't touch on Friday. When we talk about gene again, there are two sides about gene. Science don't tell you much. But still, you get what we know. Nature, nurture. You remember that? Nature, nurture. Correct. So in gene, okay, look at Cain. He was born of the serpent, part of which came from his mother. but he was a serpent seed. Is that right? So we all today get the same. We already mixed up already. But look at this. When we look at Cain, when God made him to a giant, he did not father giant. Giant did not come from him. Giant came from the crossbreeding laid on from the sons of God and the daughters of man. Is that right? And also after the flood, we have Ham committing incest with the mother. That's where the gene were more agitated, and Canaan was the father of giants. Because he has, how many, is it 11? We said we counted 11, huh? 11 sons, right? And this 11 sons, you can see many of them, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Hittites, they were giants. But not all of his sons produced giants. Do you see that? Now, giants in the gene, that is true, physical. So two sides of the gene, one, the physical side. If my father is tall, if he is 6'6", or 6'6", 6'6", and I'm born, well, I'm almost the same as him, I'm just a star. Well, that is genetic. If my father is fat, and I'm born fat, well, that's genetic. Because why? Physically, yes, it's there. But, if my father is a big guy, my grandfather is a big guy, great-grandfather are all big guy, they're all good people, they all go to church. Suddenly I'm born, I'm so big, but I'm a homosexual. Can I say it's in my gene? No, brother. That's where the nature part of it, the nurturing part of it is where you should look at. Because why is it? It's a spirit. So when we see in the Bible, back in the book of Genesis, Eden, what happened? Satan vicariously fathered Cain through the serpent. Is that right? Now, I don't know. The Bible never tell you how did Satan seduced the serpent. What kind of a covenant they made, I have no idea. But one sinner possessed him. Okay, remember, life comes from the spirit. You agree with that? Every life comes from, even the cancer cell, there's a spirit in the cancer cell. You understand that? There is a spirit that builds up good. There's a spirit that builds up the devil. That good comes from God. That the other side comes from Satan. That's why sinner possesses the serpent. Through him, infuse his spirit into the sperm cells of the serpent. And then fathered Cain. That's why it's a spirit in us. That's why today, you know, we need to be born again. And when God gives us the spirit, right? There's a white dog and black dog fighting against each other. Is that not right? Sure. So you cannot say that I'm a homosexual. I cannot help it. No, that's not the way to go. You see, if you can say that you are a homosexual and the government said, or the religious people say, it's okay, it's natural because it's in your gene. That means if I am a person who gets angry very easily, somebody out there bump into me, I whack him, I punch him, I break his head. And then I cannot help it, it's my gene. And then they just say, I send it to death, this and that. I send it to how many months in prison. I go out there, whack the magistrate, whack the judge. And say, I cannot help it, it's my gene. You blame your anger, you blame your lie, your cheat, your murder spirit, everything on your gene. The Bible says we are all born into this world sinner. And I don't agree, but I told you this before. Some Christian people said, or Adam have also said, I've read it many times, that we are born, mankind are born basically good. I disagree. We are born basically bad. Because we came into the world. Right? The Bible says we're all born sinners, wicked, speaking lies and hypocrisy, blah, blah, blah. That's what we are. We are born basically bad. Why are we good? Basically a human being around. Because of what? Because of society. Is that right? There is a rules and regulation. If there is no rules and regulation, everybody kill each other. That's what it is. You see, and we need to be born again. Once you're born again, that's when the spirit help us suppress. Right? Put the old man down. Remember what the Paul said? He killed the old man. I die daily. My homosexual, my anger, my murderous spirit, my lies, but there's all those spirits. I die. I put them to death. So don't let the world tell you in your gene because you're angry, you're in your gene. When you want to lie, it's in your gene. I'm a kleptomaniac, it's in my gene. And it's not in your gene. All these things you can talk about, it's not in your gene. Basically, you have a serpentine nature, and it's evil. And that's what Satan is trying to do, to destroy mankind. I hope they understand. May God bless you, God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the blessed word. We thank you, Lord, for being able, Lord, to look at your word and understand some of the things that you want us to see and understand. The world is full of lies and falsehood, Lord. There's educated people out there, smart people, they're always trying to find an answer to lies scientifically by scientific means, Lord, looking into the genes and this and that and whatever. But Lord, the answer is not out there, Lord. The answer is in your word. And Lord, we are thankful that you have brought us, Lord, to this place to find rest in your word and find comfort, Lord, and find the meaning of life and to understand we are here for a purpose and we are only here for a little while as this world is not our home. And we're looking forward, Father, again to the coming of our Lord and Savior to bring this earth, Lord, to renewal. Father, we thank you, asking for your blessing for the rest of the day in Jesus' name. Amen.